Romans 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And we'll stop there, and let's open in prayer and see how far we can get down this passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things as we continue in our study in the book of Romans. In particular, as it relates to the opposition that we have to our position in Christ, pray as we go forward, our hearts and minds might be open to receive it, and that it might bring forth fruit to our account and glory to your name. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're almost to the end, and I'm going to call this the air chapter, H-E-I-R. Because in my understanding, that's what it's dealing with. It's dealing with the security as sons and the responsibility as sons. What God is not only expecting from us, but what we should expect from him. Number one, as a son of God, from our previous studies, we know that that involves us in our service and our trust of the Father and his plan. We kind of joked about that. Talking about sticking to the plan, trust the process. Well, that's what he's trying to get across to us, to trust the process. And it is a process. And on God's part, he will be successful. When we look at 8:28 through 30, he tells us that he looks at these things in the past tense. They're already done. They're just as good as done. And we know that because these are things that he promised. He promised these things. He promised to save those that trust him. He promised to give us the Holy Spirit, and we promised that we would be heirs. Now, those promises can't be broken because God, we looked at that last week, he can swear by no greater. He swore by himself. We should have complete trust in our protection, our position, and the provision that the Father provides us. Now, the question is, can he have complete trust in us? And we know the answer to that. No. But that's covered too. When you look at verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? These things are on God's side. These are all the benefits that we have up front. Being foreordained, predestinated, justified, sanctified, glorified. All these things that are things that are imputed to us that abound to our account. 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely, don't miss that word, freely give us all things. Now we looked at these things, all things. Now those things are from God. Those are from the Father to us. Those things are not conditional. Well, not on a works conditional. They are to be received by faith. The moment we believe, those things become our things. And all things are for us. You know, once we become a part of this process, nothing will stop it. You can say that's eternal security. Once you trust Christ, the process has begun. Now, we use a verse in Philippians chapter 1. We quote it, and it's always, in my understanding, it's always misquoted. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Well, I won't say misquoted. It's always quoted in a different context.
Misapplied.
Philippians chapter 1. Start at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. What's he thanking them for? Just read it. Their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we take that and we make that good work a whole lot of things. But the good work is their fellowship and support of Paul in the gospel. From the first day until when he wrote it, until they read that letter, they always supported him. They always supported in verse 6, the work. The good work is the work of the ministry. If you lose sight of that, then we make that and we make that good work all kind of works. Now, although the fellowship in the gospel is, it may encompass other things, but the point is that he's thanking them for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. When you get back to Romans 8, when you get back there, how shall, in verse 32, how shall he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And those are the things that we need to keep us in fellowship. I don't say salvation, I said fellowship. You read, what shall we say to these things? What hinders you? What hinders us from fellowship? Is it because we're... Say it again.
Us?
Us. We can't say that it's because of any deficiency on God's part, can we?
No.
He has fully supplied us, I'll say it like Paul, from the first day until now. The only thing we do is misappropriate grace.
We have the equipment. We just don't always utilize it.
It's right there. It's for our utilization. One more verse. Look at Corinthians chapter 1.
Which one? 1 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians chapter 1. Start at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you until the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what Paul couldn't, he could thank them that they had all things. They had been sanctified. They had been called. They had the gifts. And Paul said, I'm thanking God on your behalf. But they had been called unto fellowship. You know what they didn't do? They didn't fellowship. They didn't. Paul said, I had to rob other churches, and no other, one of those other churches were the Philippians. He said, I had to rob other churches to minister to you. They didn't want to fellowship with Paul from the first day until now, but they had all things. Paul said they were enriched by him in everything. What stopped them from participating? They did. Yeah, they did. So when we get back to Romans 8, we have all things. All these things equip us. All spiritual blessings. There's nothing. We are empowered. We are free to serve. And that's what God is expecting from us. A willing sacrifice of service and suffering. In verse 33, and it's free. He said, these things are free. They're not conditional. He doesn't say, well, if you don't serve me, I'm going to take my salvation back. None of us would be saved. Oh, we might talk about how much we do for the Lord, but I think it's a verse in Proverbs says, many will proclaim of his goodness, but a faithful man who could find. You'll talk about, oh, I would never leave you, Lord. We do, Peter. I would never forsake you. This won't happen to you. And the minute the trouble pops up, there we go. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That's the next, the logical sequence of Paul's argument. He knows we're going to have a problem keeping our end of the bargain. People are going to find fault in you. You're going to find fault in yourself. But the question is, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What complaint can you file against me in the holy court? Okay.
Oh, you're to appropriate?
That's, yep, he said, got that covered too. You know, maybe a failure to appropriate in the area that you look at. You know, one thing about God is he ponders the heart. He knows what you really want to do, why you're really doing it or not. And that's why he's the righteous judge. And we quoted a verse last week that who art thou to judge another man's servant? To his own master,
it's God.
Stands or falls.
God.
To his own master, he stands or falls. And he shall be able to stand. We just read that verse in Corinthians. We just read it in Philippians. And you know what? We're going to read it again in Romans 14, real quickly. Romans 14, verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. You can insert my name there. You know, when you file your complaint, Jenny, when you make sure you have that, read the fine print. Who art thou? That's when you pull the complaint up and the Lord looks at it and he says, who are you?
Who this?
Right, right, right. Your case is thrown out. who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's the service. You're the elect. We are the elect, chosen to serve. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And really, that's what would God say? Do you think he would complain to others about you after all that his son has done? He just said he would freely give you all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God? Of course not. Who is he that condemneth? Christ? Question mark. Christ that died? No. Yea, rather that is risen again. You know, that little clause he just added on there. Romans 4 says that he was delivered for our offenses.
And raised again for our justification.
Raised again for our justification. So he has the power and authority to pronounce us righteous. If he says I'm righteous, guess what? I'm gonna go with him. You can say, well, he's unrighteous. Well, my father trumps you. Yea, it is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, you think the Holy Spirit, we just read that in 26, he makes intercession for us because I'm going to say it where we can, because you're not smart enough to keep up with God and what he wants. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us when we pray for things that not according to his will. Because
in the southern way, he says, bless your heart.
Yeah, right. He's so stupid. Bless his heart. That's But, you know, and, you know, when Paul goes to his writings, he always says to the brethren that he did not want them ignorant. And the joke, you know, we talked about that. The largest denomination is the ignorant brethren.
Mm-hmm.
But even with that, we talk about them, but we can't condemn them.
Because we were there
ourselves.
Yep.
We were there, and guess who's making intercession?
Holy Spirit.
And the Lord.
Yes.
You know, the Lord says, I took care of that. You know, I was reading this a little bit last night, and I thought about Abraham when he was went down to Egypt. And he says, when we get here, I'm paraphrasing this, to his wife, he said, when we get here, you tell them you're my sister. Because if they find out that I'm your husband, they're gonna take you from me. And the Lord appeared to Abimelech at night in a dream. Genesis. Hold your hand there, Romans. Genesis. Let's see if we can find this.
Isn't that something the Lord done told him what he was going to do? And the first thing he does is
something else.
That's, well, you know what? And God told, he says, I know Abraham. Genesis 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near to her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. And the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And verse 6, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. You know, I like that, dude. You know what? After Abraham lied to the man, and he said, now you go back to him because he's my prophet. He's a prophet. And he's going to bless you. You know what? And Abimelech went back. You know what he said? Look at verse 9. And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, why you lie to me? Now, I'm paraphrasing that. Abimelech said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. Guess who interceded for Abraham?
The Lord.
Yeah, God did. And you know what he didn't bring up?
Is lying?
Yeah, right. Johnny, you was on.
But you know what strikes me about this as you started reading it? It said, and Abraham journeyed. So he was doing the will of the Lord in that regard, but yet on the other hand, he felt like he had to take matters into his own hands.
That's, you know what? That's the walk. I might fall in one area that you see.
Yeah.
But just like David, when David fell, the Lord said that David was a man after his own heart, and he only fell in one manner, although he had done several things. So the point is this. You might have a lot of complaints against saints, things that you see wrong with them. But God won't bring, he won't even bring it up.
Hey, you know what I just thought about? So it starts out saying Abraham journeyed, and then he had this concern, and it's almost like where the Paul tells us, and I think it's in one of the Timothy's, I think it's 2 Timothy, where it says, if we deny him, he'll deny us. If we believe not, yet he remaineth faithful, he can't deny himself. So you've got that two sides of the coin, and you see that reflected here in Abraham's life.
Okay, yeah, well, that's it. These things are written for our learning. Well, we should look at that and draw a lesson from that. We can definitely see where God is. He's faithful. He's faithful to his process. Abraham is following with the Lord. Now, was he going to have a perfect walk? Nope. We're following with the Lord. Are we going to have a perfect walk? No. But we do trust him. We do keep going. And back to Romans 8, we're going to see how this pans out. Romans 8 again. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Whatever the shortcoming is, whatever it will be, one thing's for sure, that we have an interceder working on our behalf, and it's always to the good. He won't be like Elijah, who was interceding against Israel. He's always working for our behalf in the positive. And he that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? What is it that he will withhold from us? When I say all things, that doesn't mean all things that you ask for. That's all these things, all these spiritual blessings, our security, our position. These are the all things that he's talking about. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now we're getting to the part that really calls for our trust. And Paul is saying to us now, who shall separate us? When these things come up, and they will come up, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he lists these things as we go down. Suppose these things, well, I'm going to say they have, suppose these things happen. The question is, how are we going to respond? Will you let these things come between your confidence in your position? I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but he starts off with these 10 things. This is our response. This is how we respond to these things. Just like Israel comes through the wilderness and they have 10 tests, Jenny, 10 tests.
Honor.
And guess how many they passed?
None.
They failed. They failed them all. And they were coming out of bondage, out of slavery, out of oppression, going into the inheritance. Now, their only job was to trust the man who had already redeemed them. What is it too hard for him to do? Now that he's already brought them out of bondage. And the first thing they ask him is, can we get some water? Can we get some food? Can we get some meat?
Something. We're not here to die.
Now, we laugh about that, but you have to think about that. Yeah, that's, you know, but it's his servant. Israel, as a matter of fact, and I put this in the back of your mind, Israel, and it said when he came out that they were his army.
Yeah.
And they were going, and we've been through all these things, but the big picture is good, but they were going in to the land that he promised them, and they were going in to dispossess those people.
They were the army, but they didn't know it.
They were the army, but they didn't know it. Never fought anybody in their life. Each other, maybe. but they never fought. Never had any opposition. And the Lord says, you're my army going in to dispossess people. You're my heirs going into my inheritance. Matter of fact, he said, you are my inheritance going into my inheritance. The same thing he says in Ephesians. You say, where is that? Ephesians, okay, chapter 1. It's kind of
at a macro level. You see that God's wisdom is perfect, so why would he not implement that same wisdom in different situations or different events?
Yeah, the plan is the same. The plan is, it's always been one plan. It's not like he's got two different plans
through history where you're going.
Right. Ephesians 1 verse 15. Verse 14.
In other words, like the strategies. He uses the same wise strategies, but in different situations throughout the course of time.
Okay. I said 14. Let's go back to 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Do you think the children of Israel were predestinated to Canaan?
Sure. That was the promise to Abraham.
That's right. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Whose inheritance?
Yes.
God has an inheritance. In verse 14, the verse says that we have the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee, the earnest of what? Our inheritance. So we're going to our inheritance, and when we get there, well, not even when we get there, but guess who we are? We are his inheritance. He's got something invested in us, just like we've got something invested in him. It's that
fellowship.
That father-son relationship. The verse, back to 8, along the way to the inheritance, I'll use the same example with Israel. Were they faulty? Could we find fault with them?
Yeah.
Yeah, sure. Matter of fact, the Lord said it. Finding fault with them, they could not enter into his rest.
The only reason we can is because of what his son did.
That's right. It's all up front. See, we get it all up front. That's mm-hmm. why when we're going through chapters 9, 10, 11, he's going to have to, the Lord will go back and pick up where he left off to make that promise good. Well, it's already good, but he'll fulfill that promise. Whereas with us, the only thing that we have to wait for is the adoption, the new body. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, these are things that, now this is a quote from Psalm about being accounted as a sheep for the slaughter. You know, one thing about I think Paul quoted it in Acts, that as a lamb before his shears, he opened not his mouth. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Same way, Johnny, you might remember this. We were talking about the guy who said Isaiah 53 was not talking about the sacrifice. When Paul quotes Romans 8, that's a quote. When Paul quotes in Acts 8, he quotes Psalm. And the same passage is in Isaiah, but it talks about the Lord who opened not his mouth. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Now, did he know where he was going?
Sure did.
You know, Psalm 24 is after Psalm 22. You know, the 22nd Psalm is the prediction of the cross. Okay, let me... I wasn't going to go there, but look at Psalm 24. I'd say the 24th Psalm. Now, these are Psalms that you're supposed to contemplate these things. You know, really meditate on them. Turn them around in your mind and consider these things. Psalm, the 23rd Psalm talked about the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me. Through the still water, beside the still waters, he restored my soul. Verse 4, we quote these verses. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of who?
My enemies,
thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The 22, 23, 24 is about a son that's facing adversity. Selah. Let me think about this.
Pause.
Meditate on this. The earth, 24, the earth is Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath formed it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. And you say, wait a minute. You know, when you read Romans 8, just like in Exodus, you may not think that you are an army. You just know you're going somewhere. You do know that, right? Do you know you're an army, son? You're in the army, son. Wasn't that a song? You're in the army now. How many know that you are in a fight or preparing for a fight? Right now, if you don't know that, you're already captive.
Ephesians 6.
So you've already been taken captive if you don't know that. But the point is this, is we have already been given the victory. When the Lord sent, when he was going through Egypt, he sent the angel of the Lord before them. He was already mapping out the way. All they had to do was trust him. And when they got to the promised land, I'm skipping a lot of things here. When they sent those spies in, they came back and said, if the Lord delight in us taking this place, we're more than able. But 10 of them gave a bad report. 2 of them didn't. 10 of them did not trust the process. 2 of them did because they had a different spirit. They trusted. They had a spirit of faith. That's where, back to Romans, it says, for as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. For thy sake, that is a statement of faith. We're doing this on his behalf. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We are not going into this blindly. We know what's ahead. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ. Ye are weak, but we are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless; being persecuted, we suffer it; being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my, what's that word, Blake? My beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. When Paul says follow me, you can go back to the previous verses and expect the same treatment. You know, when we talk about being Pauline grace believers, we don't think about those verses, do we? We just think about what we don't do. We don't speak in tongues. We don't water baptize. We don't pay tithes. You don't think about the being reviled and the sufferings and the being despised and working with you. You don't think about that part, do you? Nah, you don't think about that part. But he says, as beloved sons, this is what we get for our walk, in our walk. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. You know, when Paul is talking about these things, he's preparing you for the mindset of trouble. You know, back in Romans, when he starts off in chapter 5, he says, we have access into this grace wherein we now appropriate. You know, I know it says stand, but if you don't stand in it, you don't appropriate it. That's what it means. Understanding is not standing under it. Let me say it again. Understanding, don't we understand this verse? Tribulation works patience. Patience experience hope. Hope make it not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. You can quote it. You understand it, don't you? Are you standing under that verse? You say, what do you mean standing under that verse? Do you have the confidence that tribulation does work? Patience experience. Experience bolsters your anticipation because you know that God still loves you in spite of the circumstances. When Paul started to list these things in chapter 8, well, he's just assuming that you're standing under chapter 5, that you trust him, that there's no doubt that we're secure in the relationship, that his protection and provision will be there in spite of.
That was the mind of Christ to go to the cross.
Yeah, but I'll quote like Paul. Now, it was not written for his sakes alone. It was written for our sakes also. Now, when these things come up.
And they will.
How we, you know, the passage talks about the tribulation. What we're going through is nothing compared to the times of Jacob's trouble. When Matthew says, this is a time where there never was nor ever will be anything like it. It doesn't matter what we go up against. The Lord has recorded this and says what they will go through is not even close to what you've seen or what you will see. Now, you can thank God for that. He says, a matter of fact, Johnny, it's so bad, it will be so bad, that if the elect, if the ones that serve me could be deceived, they would. And then you hear, I've heard some people say, well, can people be saved after, you know, they reject the Lord through this grace period? Like they have a chance to be saved in the tribulation? Good luck with that. I don't think so. You think this little miraculous shams that we see now, you think that's something? Yeah, just hold on. That's a verse.
Hold on to your hat.
Yes. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He didn't just say, I love those superlatives. When you start reading through Paul, he talks about the much more principle and this exceeding abundant. Those words we just read right over. Now, if somebody said to you that you're a winner, you're going to be a winner in Christ, you're like, okay, I'll take that. And if they said, no, you're going to be a super winner, and you're like, okay, I'll take that. And if they said, you are a super abundant winner or conqueror, that's, you know, the Lord doesn't magnify these words just for you to say, oh, we're going to come out on top. He's trying to show you that it won't even be close. Now, you think about this when, I'll go back and pull the example from the Old Testament, when the Lord came out of Egypt. And I'm going to find this verse and read it. It's in Exodus where they came out, I think it's in 12, no, 15. I'm going to read this. The 15 verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel sang this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Triumphed gloriously. He didn't just say triumph. He triumphed gloriously with great might, great strength. The horse and the rider he hath he thrown in the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a what, Angie? A man of war. The Lord is his name. You think he's trying to tell you something? Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become what? Glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upon as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Sound familiar?
Okay. He's like, sure you will.
Yeah. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto heaven. I said that for you. Because the parallel is there. 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. Ding, 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 ding. In the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Now, you should be taking that tobacco and smoking it.
Put that in your pipe and smoke it.
Because, yes, it's a smooth smoke. It's a rich smoke. You should be able to relate to what's being said there. Now,
it's a profitable smoke.
It is. And this is the same people we talked about, Gail and Blake, that didn't even know they were going out to fight. And they saw these things happen right before them as at a time when they had no hope. You know, they got to the Red Sea and said, oh, my God, I knew it. He led us out here to kill us. Exodus 18. I'm going to read this. This is Exodus 18, verse 4. And the name of the other was, in Moses named his children, was Eleazar. For the God of my father said he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now, Moses is talking to his father-in-law, 18, verse 8. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who had delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who have delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is a, he's a
greater
opponent. He's greater. A comparable opponent.
He's a greater than all gods.
He'll put up a good fight. He'll give the adversary a run for his money. No, he's greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. When you go through back in the Exodus, when you see those gods, every trial, 10 trials, Jenny, that he executed on the Egyptians were against one of their gods. And he was undefeated. The Lord was undefeated. In all, he was 10-0, a glorious triumph. He was a undisputed heavyweight God of the universe. And guess what? He's training you. Well, if you want to be trained. Now, you may not want to fight. But he said, if you want these lessons, come and get them. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. That's you will come out of this fight 17-0. And it won't be close. Would you like that record?
I have a question.
Okay.
So I know Paul talks to us, Ephesians 6, you know, we wrestle not against principalities and powers. Are we, you know, in heavenly places? But it's interesting here. Why do you think he puts in angels? What do you think that our struggle is against angels? Or what are we supposed to understand from that?
For
38, when he said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, what is it that he is anticipating for us regarding angels?
Was it fallen angels?
You know, when he lists these things, I told you the first 10 of those things were your response to what happens to you. That's on our end. Are we going to honor the Lord in our tribulation? The things that happen to us. In the last part, the last 7 of these things, these are things that God he's going to handle. You said, what do you mean? These are things that how many of you could do anything against death?
Mm-hmm.
How many can prolong your life? Oh, we might try. We might take some. We were talking about this the other day. You can do some things, but eventually, this body will be sown in weakness, sown in corruption. You can do nothing. Angels, principalities, powers, things to come. All these things are things that you have no control over. You're going to have to trust him for the victory, and that does imply the spiritual warfare that we are not only in now, but he tells us in Ephesians 6, he says this, after having done all, to stand
therefore.
Okay, stand in the power of his might. You are just equipped in an indestructible armor of faith. You are withstanding the attacks of the enemy because of the spiritual armor that you've been given. The only thing you have to retaliate with is prayer and the word of God. Okay, Ephesians 6.
I see that warfare brewing on the horizon.
In 6:10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in... 6:10, in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of Blake.
God.
Of Jenny. No, of a whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That are, you know what, it's even the thoughts, the things that cause us to look over what God has done. You say, what do you mean? We have already, we just read, we're more than conquerors. Well, here comes all these reports, Karen, that we're consumed with about our demise. And that's all, that's got all of our attention. Oh my God, they're coming to get us. Oh my God, what's going to happen to us? Wait a minute. What happened to standing in the power of his might? What happened to, against our more than conquerors? What happened to our be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? The things that he's trying to instill in us, the same way we talk about Israel, saying at least back in Egypt we had onions and leeks.
Melons. Garlic.
And now we got nothing. So these things are just, they distract us. And that's what Romans 8 is, it's against. Ephesians 6, above all, listen, all the other things are things that God gives us on his behalf, from him to us. Above all, taking the shield of faith. That's what he has said. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Those three things that we really, really need and we can use, those are the things that we don't have on. We don't have the shield of faith. I left it at home today. Don't have the helmet of salvation. It's in the shop. It's loose. It ain't on tight like it used to be. And the word of God, the sword of the spirit, is dull. So everything you have, if you're going to do any type of retaliation, he's got you. He's got you. He's got us. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And Paul knows the warfare. Some of us are casualties already. We are being led away captive. Now, that's interesting, because in Ephesians 4, it should be the other way around. It should be just the opposite. He's preparing us for just the opposite. And we're the ones being led away captive. The conquerors are being conquered. We are the triumphant conquerors are being trampled over, because we're just like our older brothers, who, when I say older brothers, back in Israel, where they didn't believe, they didn't have enough faith in the provision, the protection, and the position that the Father had already secured for them. And that leads into next week, when we get into chapter 9, and we're going to find out when Paul goes through there, and we talked about that, saying that you're more than a conqueror, and all these things are happening. You know, one more thing. When Goliath was fighting against Israel, and the verses said that he paraded himself up and down that line, I'm paraphrasing this, saying, who's going to come out and fight on your side? Give me your best man. And he did that daily. And they were all back there shaking. And David comes up and he says, who is this guy?
This uncircumcised Philistine.
Why, number one, why you let him talk against you like that? Number two, let me handle him. I can tell you what the Lord had done with me. And this was back on the sheepfold. He said, I got something for him. But the point is he had all Israel terrified. And is it any wonder why David, when God told Samuel, he says, go to the house of Jesse, because I have found a man who's better than Saul. Now, when he meant better, you know what he meant.
Eight.
Say it again.
Eight.
Yes. Eight. Yes. He says, I found a man who's better than his neighbor.
Doesn't matter about our might, because it's all about God's plan and program. And
that's right. That's right. And he says that he is a man after my own heart. And that's what we have to be, have that same mindset of faith. Is we can't let these things overcloud our focus. Or we talk about the process, sticking to the process. Everything that our whole reaction is based on the lack of belief of the process. We can't do that. We can do that, but that's not the goal of the scripture, is to have us rattled like that.
Right.
Do you wonder why we are, when I say we, the body of Christ, while we are in the position that we're in now, when I say position, that we, there's so many of us afraid of everything. I mean, you name it, we're afraid of it.
Well, you think about it. Look at how many preachers won't preach the full counsel of God because they're afraid they're going to offend somebody and it's going to cut off their funding. You know,
we're afraid of poverty too. That's another thing.
Yeah.
You know, how are they going to take care of me? You know, I'm going to say this and we're going to stop. My uncle, or Pastor Watkins, when he was on a track, fast track to be the head of the Baptist Council in Detroit. And when he started seeing this grace message, he said he would contemplate these things. And he said, you know, if you tell the church this, they going to cut your salary. They going to kick you out of there. You won't have anything. And he said he thought about that. He said, well, he said, I guess it's going to have to happen.
Good for him.
Because, you know what? Because I can't keep it back no longer. And, you know, it turned out the thing that I'm sure, you know, one thing about it, money, I don't care what you say. When they get in that pocketbook, it'll change your doctrine. Yeah, you say, not me. Yeah, right. Okay. It don't even take money for us. It just takes somebody saying, don't talk to me anymore. If you're going to keep talking about that, don't call me. And then you change your whole conversation. You going to talk about Paul today? No, you know what? We're going to talk about Moses today. If Paul make you mad, we're going to talk about Moses or Elijah or Noah or some other character that doesn't offend you, because I want you to be my friend. We don't want to fall out. But I'm saying that because, again, it will cost something. And it hasn't cost us anything. I said that's the last one. You know what? I'll stop there. I'll pick up something else next week about the last parts of Romans 8. So we're going to stop there. We went over a little bit and close out in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our learning, for our edification, for our comfort, for our encouragement, for our strength, for us to believe that we might have the confidence in your purpose and plan for us. We just thank you again for these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.